Good morning and welcome to Georgetown Women's Bible Study. And we are talking a little bit about having a fruitful Lent here to begin with. And I'm recommending some books. And one is Father Jacques Philippe in the School of the Holy Spirit. One is Jason Everett, Theology of the Body in 1 Hour. One is by Francis Xavier Nguyen Van Tong, and it's 5 Loaves and 2 Fishes. This is an absolute classic. If you haven't read it, you really need to read it. One is a prayer book that literally changed my life, which is called Hearts on Fire, Praying with Jesuits. This is my all-time favorite book. It's by Wilford Stinnison, who's a Carmelite from the 50s. It's called Into Your Hands, Father, Abandoning Ourselves to the God Who Loves Us. And this is the best book on the Holy Spirit that I have ever read, and it's by Father Dave Pavanka, and it's called Breath of God. So any of these books I could highly recommend, and you would have a lovely little bit of spiritual input and reading during Lent. So just that's just my kind of little book list for you. Yes, Shelley.
Where do you recommend you sit or be when you read these?
Oh, that's such a great question. I like my little, just a little quiet place in front of the fireplace, but you can be anywhere. And I like to also to just sit in a church. So either one of those is, it just makes it kind of separate. Just a little holy time. I know Mary Beth talked a little bit last week about a 20-minute time with Jesus. Even if you started off your 20-minute and you just read, you know, a little bit and then went into your time with Jesus, I think you would have a very fruitful Lent with any of these books. So, okay.
Question?
Yes, Anna.
Where do you get these books?
Oh, online. You just order them. You can order them from Amazon.
Can you share, like, the titles and the authors? And
I will. We'll put it on the website, okay, or in the email, and I'll try to put a link to each one of them. Mm-hmm. So you just click, all right? Perfect. I think that you would really enjoy any of those books. All right, okay, Sharon, okay. Want to pray for me?
Sure.
Okay, thanks
sure.
So much. Okay,
so
okay, all right.
Okay, yes, loving God, we just thank you so much for bringing us here together today to study your word and to listen to what you have to say to us through Melissa. We just ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to grasp how much you love us and help us to honor that love and live the way you would like us to live. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right. Well, good morning. Blessed Ash Wednesday. Happy Valentine's Day. And may you have a fruitful start to Lent. It seems a little cruel to me, I think, to have Valentine's and Ash Wednesday on the same day, especially if you are giving up alcohol or chocolate. But at the same time, we know that it is our real Valentine is God, because nobody loves us more than God himself. So, and he has good purposes for us in our lives. So Lent is actually a great time to grow closer to our real Valentine. So glad to be back. I was in balmy Minnesota is what they call it. Balmy Minnesota. I nearly froze to death, and for them it was not even very cold. Like, and I caught a cold. So anywho, but we are now deep into the Ten Commandments, and Mary Beth for the last 2 weeks has led us through the first bit of it. And I thought she did an excellent job. And if you haven't listened to what she had to say, you can listen to the podcast either on the website or on the app. So I was doing some research, and I was wondering how many people in the U.S. could recite the Ten Commandments. All right. How many could recite the Ten Commandments? Here's what I found. Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Well, researchers tell us that it's worse than most can imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify, this is Christians, cannot identify more than 2 or 3 of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, ready for this? 60% of Americans can't name even 5 of the Ten Commandments. According to 82% of Americans, ready? God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. It's Ben Franklin. Those identified as born-again Christians did a little better by 1%. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in our lives is to take care of our family. And a Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults, are you ready for this, believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by no other than Billy Graham. All right. Another article stated that less than 11% of Americans read the Bible daily, and that consists of, are you ready for this? It was such an infinitesimal, tiny amount that that equaled 0% of millennials, zero. And the majority were over 70 years old. I mean, that's sobering. That is sobering. No wonder we're in where we are right now in our culture, right? So, we're in big trouble, girls, unless we get the word out. Yes?
Melissa, I just want to say something. I went to a lecture the other night, and this fellow who, is talking about something other than the Bible is Jewish, and he talked about how every Friday night, the family sits down, and they go through, what happened.
Mm-hmm. The story. That's Shabbat.
History.
Right.
And they, at Easter, the family sits down and they go.
Passover.
And yep. They really talk about what, and Christians, we do that, we do it at church, we hear about it at church, but we don't remind our families and sit with them mm-hmm. and gather mm-hmm. over it. And I was just thinking how important, he's thinking about putting in the Bill of Obligations, which is to be a good citizen mm-hmm. in America, to have families talk about that on the 4th of July. Mm. And I say we start doing something like that with our families. Mm-hmm. Most of them are gone. Mm-hmm. But I only wish.
To pass it on, to pass on the story. Yes.
And to make it
part of your family heritage of what you have. Yes. Great. Thank you, Bobby. I don't know if you heard her, but it was a great idea, and I'll tell you later. Okay, so I want us to take what we're going to explore here today very seriously and long to pass it along to our family, as Bobby had said. And that can really only happen if, like Mary Beth was talking, if we have a really healthy reverence and a love for God. Because if you don't love it, if you don't love Him, if you don't revere what we're talking about, then you don't really feel compelled to share it, right? Because if it doesn't mean that much to you, then it's not really worth sharing. And I don't know about you, but if I find a good shoe sale, I love to spread the word, right? Because it means something to you and it'll mean something to somebody else. God is the best shoe sale ever, right? And so we should be more excited about what the depths of what we are embracing here than even something as silly as a shoe sale. So what I really hope today is that my prayer is that we'll fall deeper in love with God and His Word and what He has for us. And it'll be so compelling that we'll want to pass it along, even to, as Bobby was talking about, even in our families and our next generation. So I love what Mary Beth had to say last week and the meditation that she led you through. How many of you were here for that? You hear? Wasn't that beautiful? About entering the throne room of God. It really, I grew up, Jesus was my best friend, but it wasn't until I started reading the Old Testament that I got the holiness of God. Jesus and I were chummy, but I didn't get the really reverence and the holiness of God until I was really reading the Old Testament and saw the beauty and really the healthy fear of who He is. So I'd like to read to you right now from Isaiah 6:1-4, which is the scripture of entering the throne room of God, which is what Mary Beth had you visualize last week. So it's just going to be just for a minute, and then we'll go on from there. All right, so I'm going to read Isaiah 6:1-4. So I invite you to close your eyes and just picture this. This is Isaiah 6:1-4, and it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne. The edges of his robe filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had six wings. With two they veiled their faces, with two their feet, and with two they flew about. they shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory." And the door frame shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. Lord, we come before you now. Please help us to have eyes to see you and hearts that burn to know you more each and every day, and especially during this holy season of Lent, as we prepare to celebrate all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, so you've gone over the first five commandments, and people say, well, why do you always talk about Catholic versus Protestant? And I'm only doing this today because the Ten Commandments are divided differently, all right? So in our book, it's a different numbering than if you were Catholic and you taught and learned the Ten Commandments. You may be scratching your head going, that doesn't line up with what I learned. Well, St. Augustine numbered what we as Catholics use as the Ten Commandments. It's the exact same scriptures. They just break them up differently. The Protestants use one numbering system, and get this, the Jews use another. So we all end up with the same Ten Commandments. We just decide which parts go with which parts. So today I'm going to talk, but I'm going to give you two numbers. One, if you go for, depending on your stripes, you know, depending on if you learn them this way or that way, they're all the same commandments, all right? They're just divided up differently, all right? So don't freak out, all right? So we just break them slightly differently. All right, so in today's talk, I want to share with you about the last five or six, depending on who you are, and then share with you a fun and easy way for you to memorize them and pass them on to your kids or grandkids, because honestly, how are you supposed to love something and do it if you don't know what they are, right? And we just found out that hardly anyone can even name five. All right, and then I'm going to show you a beautiful way that you can use the Ten Commandments as an examination of conscience in the evening, or if you just feel like you'd like to confess before the Lord or before you go to confession. It's just a beautiful way to look at the Ten Commandments. So part one. So number five or number six, number five if you're Catholic, number six if you're Protestant, you shall not murder. All right. Some versions say kill, but the original Hebrew is just two words, and it's lo ratzka, and it means don't kill. It's just very plain, don't kill, all right? But there's eight different words in Hebrew for the word kill, eight different ones. So this one was chosen very carefully, and this one means, it's never used in a military term, like you can't, you know, they would never use it when speaking of a military campaign, because this is not that, nor in a legal proceeding. All right, this is talking about an unlawful killing of another human being. A death sentence and a military combat and hunting for food are all different words. All right, this is a completely different word from that. And this means murder, all right? It means a premeditated taking of another life. But this word also covers involuntary manslaughter due to recklessness or carelessness. And the best translation is this: you shall not kill unlawfully. That's really what it means, unlawfully. So self-defense, the protection of one's family and nation are considered just, as well as capital punishment when administered by governing authorities. The bottom line is this killing, this don't kill, is really to preserve life, not to take it. Does that make sense? It's to preserve life. In the bigger scheme of things than to take a life. This is just about the only commandment that still, when they did all these polls, they did all this research, people still agree with this one. They still think, yes, don't kill. That's right, you shouldn't kill, all right? But why? I think it's because most people don't want to be killed. Would you agree with that? Yes, so they apply the golden rule to this one, all right? You don't want to be killed, so therefore you know that's not a good thing. All right, so this commandment is to preserve the sanctity of human life because we are all made in the image of God. So life is precious. Sadly, there is a report by the American Psychological Association that by the time, so this is why we have to be very careful about just sticking our kids or grandkids in front of screens. Listen to this. By the time a child finishes elementary school, so that's either fourth or fifth grade, all right, they've witnessed 8,000 TV murders and hundreds of thousands of acts of violence, all right? Our society is getting worse and worse, and according to studies, there is a definite link between violence on screen and real life. They say media violence has doubled the American homicide rate. We sadly are living in a culture of death because there's no sanctity of life that's shown in our media. So how can we bring back life back to life? We have to live it. Bring in the sweet fragrance of Christ into our world. Be like the Good Samaritan who brought life where there was death, right? He brought life to this potentially horrible death situation. All right, Jesus goes on and he even elaborates on this, and he says, we need to keep a clean conscience based on this commandment. He says, you have heard it stated long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And this is what Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Oh, all right, he just took it to a whole new level, right? All right, because I now am guilty of murder. I'm guilty, all right? So we see here the inside and the outside rule. So all of these commandments have an inside and an outside rule. Jesus always goes for the inside rule. The Ten Commandments really show the action, and Jesus shows the heart, all right? He shows the heart. So we're not even to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill our neighbor or family members in thought, word, or gesture. If we feel angry or anger coming on, we are to give it to God and ask, and I would say plead to God for his help. You do not want a seed of bitterness. The scriptures talks about a seed of bitterness is sown in our heart, and once it takes root, many will be defiled. You do not want that to happen. You do not want to be a seed of bitterness to start growing in your heart. So I want us, as we go through these, we're going to pray, take a moment, pause and pray for the information we've just heard. So information can turn into transformation in our lives. All right. So let's pray. Okay. Lord, help us to see if I have dishonored or disrespected someone, or if I have a root of hatred towards someone that has sprung up in my heart. Lord, help me. I give this person to you. I just give them to you because only you can fix them. I can't fix them. And this burden of hatred and bitterness is too much for my humanity to bear. Please, Lord, pour your love and your kindness and your goodness over me and my heart, and let me release this and this person to you. Lord, give me the grace to be able to give them to you to forgive, even if I don't feel like it. And Lord, now come and put your hand on my heart and help me, Lord, I pray. Because I can't do it alone. I can't even fix myself, Lord. Only you can fix me and forgive me. Lord, create in us a clean heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the next commandment, number 6 or 7, is you shall not commit adultery. All right, well, I think pretty much all of us know exactly what that means, right? It's having sex with someone other than your spouse. And it is breaking a marital covenant, a promise made before God. The Bible recognizes that sex is a great thing, all right, within the bonds of marriage. As a matter of fact, it is the picture of Christ and the church, which is pretty steamy stuff, right? Pretty steamy. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. That's how intimate our relationship should be, all right? Husbands and wives are to nurture their love for one another. Because there is such a thing as emotional infidelity, meaning you start seeking emotional support outside of your husband or your spouse, if you're a man, with another friend, we need to be especially on our guard. All right, especially on our guard about that. I was taught that having an affair of the heart is really just like having an affair. Adultery can be defined as putting anything before the relationship you have with your spouse. So that can even mean your kids, your work, pleasure, travel, exercise. And I have heard that some people like to exercise, believe it or not. All right. But anything that puts a wedge between you and your spouse. Your spouse comes first, right after God. All right. Then kids, then family. So as you know, most affairs do not start out with sex immediately, right? Like you don't just meet somebody and go hopping, you know, whatever, right? It literally starts out, though, usually it starts out, it's a slow creep. It begins with inappropriate intimacy, friendship that gets a little too close, right? It's a slow build. So when we speak of the Ten Commandments, they really are sort of categories, these 10 categories. And the Jews had 613 commandments that sprung out from these 10 categories. That's why they had so many, right? Oops, sorry. And so this category covers pretty much anything that has to do with sex outside of a marital relationship. And it can mean premarital sex or what we would call fornication, as well as pornography, even, because you are basically fantasizing about someone. Anything that is not specifically sex within the bonds of marriage of a man and a woman is forbidden. Pope John Paul II wrote the most beautiful teaching on what is called the theology of the body, and that's one of the books that I showed you. And they talk about how beautifully we are made in the image and likeness of God. And he has this beautiful teaching, and he says that in the marital act, we are the closest that we will ever become to God because we become co-creators of human life with God. How amazing is that? Only God can create a human, but only a man and a woman coming together can make it happen. So it's our active participation in the initiation of God's goodness. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why marriage is so holy and sanctified, and even the marital act. God looked at it and said, this is good. This is great. You get to be co-creators with me. All right, God created us for love. And in this act, two become one. It is the picture of us and God, the bridegroom and the bride. And it is throughout Scripture. From beginning to end. It's not just some freaky, you know, one verse. It is throughout the whole Scripture. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:13, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, so we've all heard that, right? Probably at a marriage ceremony. And then he goes on to say, then he adds, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. That's what he's talking about. Christ and the church. The two become one flesh. Us with Jesus. Yes, we are married to Christ. And that is why our holiness and our reverence to him, just as if he were, because he is our spouse, is so important. Paul also writes, this body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So we become one flesh with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 15, he writes this. And then he goes on to say, shall I then take the member of Christ? All right, so if we are united with Christ, then anything that we do with our body, we're taking Christ into that act. All right? He says, he goes on to say, shall I take the member of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself to the Lord is one with him in spirit. How beautiful is that? We're bound to Jesus Christ. So what we do in our body matters. because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are taking Christ with us. So when we think of it that way, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So what we do in our bodies, we bring Christ in as well. And Christ purchased us with a great price, the price of his own blood. So we actually don't even really belong to ourselves, but to him. So we are to honor him in our sexual activity because he's there with us. So God invented sex, so it has to be good because everything God did is good. Every single thing God did and does is good. But it must be done according to his guidelines if we want to maintain a holy and happy union with him. So let's pray and ask God to show us if there are areas we need grace in this particular area, okay? All right, so close your eyes, please. Dear Lord, come and help us. We are sinful people and we live among sinful people. Help us, Lord, see us as you see us. Your bride, your holy one, your beloved. Help us to love you more in every area of our lives, even in our sex lives. If we have been fostering a relationship that is not honoring to you, or to our spouse, or to our family, or to the church, Lord, please show us this. Forgive us. And give us the grace, Lord, to choose better, to choose you. Come, Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this on our own. We can only do it by your grace. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, the next commandment, and if you want more on that, about creating a clean heart, this is such a beautiful prayer. I don't have time to read it today, but mark Psalm 51, 1 through 13. Psalm 51, 1 through 13, and that's for any situation, but it's just such a beautiful prayer. When David had relations with Bathsheba, this is what he wrote after he realized what he'd done. All right, Psalm 51, 1 through 13. All right, so then the next commandment, 7 or 8, is you shall not steal. All right, to steal is to take something that does not belong to you. In Hebrew, it's ganath. Literally, it means to carry something away as if by stealth. And it covers all burglary, which is breaking in, robbery, taking by force, larceny, which is borrowing without asking permission and never returning it, hijacking, shoplifting, even at work. The list goes on and on. It also covers embezzlement, which is taking money entrusted into your care, extortion, which is getting money by threat, and racketeering, which is obtaining money by illegal means. So this covers the gamut of anything you could think of as stealing. Believe it or not, stealing is rampant. One hotel reported that in just 1 year, are you ready for this? 1 year, they had to replace 38,000 spoons. 38,000 spoons, 355 coffee carafes, and 100 Bibles. People just stole them out of the drawers. All right. Can you imagine? No, I would think that that's okay because it's the Gideons. All right. But anyway, when we steal, we sin against God and our neighbor. Even if the checker that you're checking out makes a mistake and doesn't charge you what they're supposed to charge you, right? Ladies, we are to correct that because we don't answer to the checker, nor to the store manager, nor to the owner. Who do we answer to? God ultimately is our authority, all right? All right. And you need to correct the mistake if you notice it. It is not as I sometimes used to think, oh, God's just looking out for me and giving me a good discount. No, that's not the case, all right? It could be a test of your integrity. Will you pass? It could be an angel that's checking you out. Will you pass that test of integrity? When we steal, we're saying to God that we do not trust his provision for us. We are saying that he is not able to provide all that we need. We are called to be good stewards of all that God has given to us and to what he has given to others. I like to think of sin as besmirching my wedding dress. When I'm tempted, I picture myself as the bride of Christ. It makes me cry. But in my beautiful white wedding dress, and all my deeds and all the things I've done for Christ are like sewing pearls on my dress. And when I'm tempted to sin, I have asked God to show me a splash of mud onto my dress. Now, Christ can clean you up if you've done this. It says, wash me with hyssop and I will be made whiter than snow. But ladies, do you want a dirty wedding dress? I don't, all right? I want to show up to heaven squeaky clean. And we will be if we're covered in the blood of Christ, right? All right, but I don't want mud on my dress. So let's pray and ask God to give us careful, tender consciences, one that longs to please him and be good to our neighbor, whoever they may be. All right, so close your eyes. All right, Lord, help us prick our conscience so that we may see where we may have spots on our dress and if we have taken something that does not belong to us rightfully. Please give us the grace to return it. And if we see something that is inaccurate or wrong, if we have cheated and need to repay, please help us to speak up because we answer to you alone, Lord. Help us to love you more than all of these, whatever these may be. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust that you will provide all that we need. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, now we come to 8 and 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All right, it's lying. All right, ugh. This one is hard because it even means massaging the truth. All right, and there is a fine line between a really good story and a lie, right? And I have to be very careful because I really love a good story. I really do. You can ask my husband. But what I found is that in this, if you exaggerate in areas and it crosses the line of what somebody could consider an untruth, then you have damaged your reputation for your witness of telling the truth of Jesus Christ. So if they don't believe you, how are they going to believe you, right? So we have to be very careful in our lives about what we say and about telling the truth. And I love this story. It came from the Alpha. If y'all have ever done Alpha, you've heard Nikki Gumbel tell this story. But it's such a great story. And there was a man who answered the phone for his boss. And he had just become a Christian. And the boss was literally standing right in front of him. And he answered the phone. He says, hello, Mr. Smith. And his boss looks at him and goes, I'm not here. I am not here. And the guy was like, and he says, he stammered and he said, well, actually, he is here. And the boss was like, he said, but he cannot take your call right now. I'll have to have him call you back. And his boss was infuriated. He said, why didn't you just tell him I wasn't here? And I love what the man said. He said this, well, sir, I'm a very honest man. And you must know that if I will lie for you, I will lie to you. And I will never lie to you. And from that moment on, he became his right-hand man. The boss got it. If I'll lie for you, I'll lie to you. Why? It's the easy way out. Why not? It's just a little white lie. Nobody's hurt. Ladies, we need to be ladies of integrity, all right? The boss had never thought of it that way. And I'm sure that some of you know, and I have a friend, and I cannot figure it out, but some people are just habitual liars. They just lie all the time just because it just comes at the top of their head, and they just say whatever they want. And I had a friend who used to lie to her all the time, and finally she just said, why do you lie to me all the time? Why is it? You could just as easily told me the truth. And the man said, well, where I come from, we have such a high regard for truth, we only use it for special occasions. I really hope that's not you. Scripture states that the devil is the father of all lies, right? He is a liar, and he will lie to you, and he will tell you to tell lies. He will tell you anything that you want to hear, the devil does, anything you want to hear, and then get this, then he'll turn around just as quick and accuse you of what you just did. He'll say, go ahead, eat it. It's Lent, but nobody's around. Have a little piece of chocolate or whatever it is. And as soon as you're like, yeah, okay, you eat it. And then it's like, look what you just did. You just broke your fast. You are such a crummy Christian. You know what I'm saying? So the devil is the father of lies. This is how he works, ladies. Be on your guard. Don't have anything to do with lies or the devil, all right? Don't let him whisper in your ear. Just say, talk to the hand. The face ain't listening. Turn your back towards, turn from to. This is important. You're turning from something, but what you're turning to is even more important, which is Jesus. All right, turn and face your lover. All right, so Jesus is the truth, and the truth sets us free always. And we can tell the truth always, but it needs to be in love. I'm sure you also have those friends that feel like it is their job just to tell you the truth, but it's not in grace, and it's not couched in love. That's just harsh. All right, we are to be loving and kind. And when you treat people, it's a lot easier to tell someone the truth and them to receive it if it's already been a loving relationship, right? If you've already paved the way with love, right? So if you're in a difficult situation, ask the Lord of truth to help you to be truthful in love, because that's what he did. I often pray, and this is great, that my guardian angel will talk to their guardian angel before the whole conversation happens to make this person receptive to what I have to hear, all right? If you tell the truth, this is so great, you only have to remember one story. If you tell the truth, you only have to remember one story. The problem with lies is that if you start making them up, you have to make up more lies to cover up the last lie, and then you have to remember the string of lies that you've told, right? Pray for a clean heart and a clean conscience and a truthful heart and a truthful tongue in love, so that you can bring glory to God. So let's pray for this. So, Lord, create in us a real desire for truth and to tell the truth. Please make us uncomfortable to do anything else. Lord, help us to be very alert to our thought life and to the lies of the enemy and his schemes that try to lead us down a path of lies. Lord, guard us, help us, and help us become beacons of light and truth, always for your glory, we pray, amen. All right, so now we're at the last one, 9 and 10. Yipes, we're gonna go fast. And we're gonna do them together, and it's you shall not covet. So covet seems to be a very old-fashioned word, you don't hear it that often. Does anyone actually hardly ever use that word? I don't think so. So what does it mean, and why do the 10 words, which is what the 10 commandments have this? Covet basically means, it really means not to be content. Not to be content. And it is sadly us. It covers everything we've just covered, because it is the driver behind most of our human problems and disorders that lead to sin. We are not satisfied with what we have. We want more and more and more. Wanting more is not bad. It's actually a God-given appetite, because what we are supposed to ultimately be longing for is who? God. And only God, not stuff, can truly satisfy us, right? But we try, oh boy, do we ever try to fill that nice little hollow spot with anything but. Jesus said this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed and covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All right, that's Luke 12:15. Wow, that's a great word, is it not? Especially in our culture. We seem to belong to the cult of the next new thing. I get a new word in my inbox every day, and about a week or so ago, the word neophilia came across. Anybody know what neophilia means? It means the love of the new, the love of the new. All right. The sentence read like this. Loretta wondered if it was neophilia that led her husband to buy shiny new power tools, even when the ones he already had were in perfect condition. All right. Yipes. I am sure you could have rewritten that sentence and put my name, and instead of power tools, put shoes. All right. that I was thinking, well, that's probably okay. All right, anyway, but it's not. Okay, and now that we have Amazon Prime and Zappos and everything else, it's like consumerism on steroids. It's just a one click and voila, you got it, right? So we see here that we are not to covet, and it means everything. Your neighbor's wife or husband, or his amazing ability to fix things and not so look cute while he's doing it, or your neighbor's manservant or maid, that, yes, that means his your yard guy or cleaning lady, ox or donkey, that would probably mean the electric new cool Rivian car that they have in their driveway, their Mercedes convertible, Bronco, and Range Rover. Dang. All right. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything? Yes, anything. All right. You can admire it, but covet means setting our heart on it. That is not anything that's not rightfully ours. It is consuming a desire to possess, actually in a wrong way, something belonging to another. And God gives us many healthy desires, but sadly our desires have been corrupted because of the fall. So we have disordered desires, all right? Wanting the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. It is discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, all right? It's not just wanting something, really. It is wanting something that belongs to another person. So actually, buying shoes online is okay. Unless, of course, you're getting them because someone else had them and you want them and you want to one-up them. Or you can't afford them. But it could also fall under the category of what I call shoe gluttony, which I'm guilty of. All right. But coveting and being envious do go hand in hand. Eve coveted the fruit in the garden because she wanted to be like God. And she was envious of God. Why? Because he had knowledge that she didn't have. So she wanted her eyes to be open so she could be like God. And we've been coveting ever since. Ever go to a store and pass something by and think, oh, was that kind of cute? But then another lady comes by and she puts her hand on it and really wants it. And then you're like, oh, I really did think that was cute, and I really do want it. There's something about somebody else wanting it or having it that somehow makes us want it more. I don't know what it is, but and then sadly, the desire leads to somehow plotting how to get it, right? The last commandment really goes straight to our heart. The other 8 or 9 that we've just talked about are really, like I said, about the outside, and this one goes really to the inside, to our desires. And it's really about what we desire or want to do. And then that desire somehow sneaks out and turns into an action. This is all about inward obedience. It's about asking God to rule over our desires, all right? And it's funny, when you study moral theology, which is all about living a virtuous life, get this, and I love this, a truly virtuous person is not just someone who knows and does the right thing. Are you ready for this? But it's someone who desires to do the right thing, desires the good, who longs for that, all right? That's a truly virtuous person. So we want to pray for that. It is someone who has mastered their desires. Sadly, I have said before, emotions are great indicators, but they're terrible dictators, right? But we have gotten the order of how things are supposed to operate in ourselves upside down. Our emotions should be informing our reason then that motivate our will into action, right? So we should be being informed by our emotions that help our reason, which is what is supposed to rule us, reason, right? That informs our will that then becomes action. But now what is taught is if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. And I'm just gonna say, neither one of these are in the Bible. Jesus never said either one of those statements. We now act on our emotions, whether our reason is engaged or not. Our will is completely run over, roughshod by our emotions. That's what we're taught now. We are an undisciplined, very sensuous people. We are so weak and flabby in this area. I often have to say, literally, to myself, no self, no. You cannot have that just because you want it. And then I pray, Lord, help me be strong. Help me be strong. That is why Lent is so awesome. And it's like a spiritual weightlifting for 6 weeks, right? Okay. When we give up things for Lent, it really does help us discipline ourselves in all areas of our life. If we never tell ourselves no, we are no longer in control, but whoever it is that has sold it to us is, right? All right, so this Lent, yes, Lent is a time for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And it's really spiritual boot camp. It's to help us be in good shape for life, really. All right, it is a time for sacrifice because we remember what Jesus went through. And Lent is for 40 days because that's how long Jesus was in the desert. He was being tempted by the devil for 40 days. So we get to be tempted for 40 days. But you know what's crazy? Do you know why it was 40 days? So theologically, it was because Jesus reenacted what the children of Israel went through. They did 40 years. He does 40 days. They failed every test of pride, vanity, and sensuality. But Jesus passes every test of pride, vanity, and sensuality. And who do we have living inside of us? Jesus. So we don't do it on our own. We do it in the strength of our victorious warrior who has already passed the tests. So guess what? So can we. So can we. It's a beautiful time for us to cling tight to the Lord. All right, so let's pray and ask God to help us to not covet and want everything we see, but to be satisfied with what he provides and to be grateful. All right, so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we just pray right now, come and help us. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to strengthen our will and discipline ourselves to not be covetous or envious. And when we are, Lord, to turn to you in our weakness. Help us, Lord, to set our eyes on the things that are above you and desire your holiness and to please you. Help us, Lord, to love you more, because if we do not, none of this will be easy. But if we do, all things are possible, because we will be in union with you and in love with you. Lord, please help us now and give us a fruitful Lent, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, I'm going to just quickly, and Catherine, if you need to cut me off, fine. But I'm just going to show you. I've given you each a sheet, mm-hmm. And I'm just going to show you really quickly. This is something I taught my children, so they all know the Ten Commandments, all right? It's the Big Ten. So I resolved to learn them over Lent. This is easy. You use your 10 fingers as prompts. Are you ready? So here, I'm going to go through it real quick. First, you make a fist. Put your fist up like this, one thumb up. And it's the first one is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any strange gods before me. So the memory jogger is only have one God. All right. Two, put your index and your fingers up like this and make a V. All right. Thou shalt not take the Lord's God's name in vain. So what are you making? You're making a V for vain. All right. Three, then you're going to put your third finger up and then you're going to go down like this and you're going to make a little facade of a church. All right. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So you're going to walk into the little church, all right? Then you're going to put your four fingers up like this and your thumb down. What is this? Scout's honor. You're going to honor your mother and your father, all right? Then five, you're going to put up like you're going to say a high five, but then you're going to turn it into a gun. Thou shalt not murder, all right? Then six, you're going to put your two fists together and your thumbs are going to kiss. Don't commit adultery. Love your husband, all right? Then seven, you're going to take your thumb and your seventh finger like this, all right? Thou shalt not steal. Do you remember My Fair Lady? He pinched his hat. Remember, don't pinch things. Don't steal from people, all right? It was my hat they pinched, all right? So don't pinch, don't steal, all right? Eight, you're going to take your left index finger like this and your thumb. Let's see if I can get this right. Like this. Sorry, not index and this one. And you're going to put an L on your forehead. And you're going to say, losers lie. Losers lie. This is the sign for a loser, all right? Then you're going to look at your down, and this is your wedding finger, right? Your ring finger for wedding. Thou shalt not cover your neighbor's wife, all right? Then you're going to take your 10 fingers, and you're going to go like this. These are your sneaky, sneaky fingers. And you're not going to want everything you see. All right, that's covet. All right, ta-da, you've just memorized the Ten Commandments. All right, and on the back, you have, if you want to pray this, use this as an examen of conscience or before you go to confession or just confess to the Lord. It's a beautiful way of asking yourself the Ten Commandments as an examen of conscience. And that is it, my friends. I love you. God bless you. Have a great Lent. All right.
Thank you. Thank you.